Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, find verses 13 to 16, where we will focus our attention this morning. As we've worked our way through these examples of faith, we've learned that by faith we live, we understand, we worship, we walk with God, we please God, we fear God. Last week we saw by faith we obey God like Abraham, and today we see those who live by faith, like Abraham, seek heaven. By faith, we seek heaven. From the earthy obedience of Abraham's life to the lofty aspirations of heaven that drove him, we see all this in the example of Abraham. I'd guess that we might think there's a gulf between obedience and seeking heaven, or earthy obedience and longing for eternity in heaven. But I don't think the Bible would agree with that. I think earthy obedience and heavenly longing are linked. In fact, I know they're linked by faith. Obedience and longing for heaven go together like biscuits and gravy. A faith that hears God, believes God, and acts on God's promises for the future as if they're true in the present is a faith that obeys God and seeks God and pleases God. Faith. Faith, on the one hand, gives the earthy motivation that a mom needs to continue her pursuit of the mundanes of motherhood even in the face of toddler opposition. That's sometimes just obedience. Faith, on the other hand, gives that mom the heavenly passion that as she changes diapers, wipes noses, and matches socks, all this is done to please her heavenly Father that she longs to be with. Faith. Faith, on the one hand, gives the earthly motivation for a husband to get up early and get out of bed, go to a job that has no upward mobility and no amazing future, to earn less than he really wants. Faith. See, that faith drives him and gives him the passion to live in a way that he stores up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Faith. See, the faith that drives earthly obedience is the same faith that powers our heavenly pursuit. And what better example to learn from than Abraham? Last time we were reminded of Abraham's simple, obvious, plain, powerful, faith-filled obedience. God made promises. Abraham lived as though the promises God made for the future were in fact fulfilled in the present. I love how Luther captured so profoundly the bold nature of Abraham's faith. He says that Abraham's faith is following the bare voice of God. Just God's voice. What is obedience? What is the obedience of faith? To follow the bare voice of God. Don't we often want God's voice to be clothed in lots of different things? We want God's voice and his promises to be clothed in evidence. We want them clothed in philosophical or ontological arguments. We don't just want the bare voice of God, and yet that's what faith is. Abraham's life shows us we obey by faith all while seeking heaven. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you want to please God, then you have to at minimum have two things. One, you have to believe that he is, and just as importantly linked to that, you have to believe, second, that he rewards those who seek him. God exists and he rewards those who seek him. Dear friend, faith is all about relationship with God and the benevolence of God. He is, and he is our Father, our good Father who rewards those who seek him. You can't live this life pleasing to God without believing both. Abraham believed these things. We see Abraham's testimony in the words of Scripture. Abraham believed it. The question I want you to ask today is, do you? Maybe you say, well, life is hard for me. This life is not what I would have chosen. I lack what I need. I lost what I have. struggle and suffering are my plight. And Abraham says, that's okay. That's fine. You can still seek God, please God. Reward's good. Reward comes from God. But what is the reward? It's not the health and wealth that prosperity gospel teaches, but it's the presence of God. You can look around in the struggle and the chaos of life like Abraham had and know that God is still rewarding your faith. You can look around at abundance and success and a truly happy, easy, good life by all standards and know that the greatest life has to offer pales compared to what is coming in the next. How do you do that? Only faith. Last week, we saw the simple priority of a faith-filled obedience in the believer's life. Father Abraham was the example. He listened to God. He responded in action. He trusted God, and he lived as if the future promises were accomplished in the present. Abraham followed God's wisdom, even when the world said Abraham was crazy. And the result was Abraham received God, meaning he knew God. He was friends with God, we read. This week, consider Abraham's faith-filled seeking of heaven. How do we seek heaven like Abraham? Well, I think Abraham sought heaven like Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was Abraham's theology of life. That was his seeking of heaven. He takes everything the world has to offer and says, I'd rather have what God says is coming. The real reward of this life is giving up everything that you have and getting everything that God offers. But ultimately, the everything is him. That's what Abraham learned. And I trust that's what we'll see today. So please stand with me and read Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, as we see how we must pursue a future seeking faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us for our short-sightedness, how we so often see those things we can hold in our hands and want those things that satisfy us in this earthly life. Give us grace to see by faith the beauty and the glory of life with you, a future with you, but a present that is dominated by the faith that we are now with you. Help us not to live as though you have not transformed us and given us life. Help us not to live as if everything that we want is around us. Give us a holy dissatisfaction. Preoccupy our hearts with the beauty of heaven. We need your help, so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. If you were to look at the whole example of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 22 of Abraham, you would find when you get to verses 13 to 16, it's almost as if the preacher kind of interrupts himself. He's illustrating faith with the story of Abraham, and then all of a sudden he's like, but hold on just a second, because I have to tell you this about faith. He can't help himself. He can't wait to the end to explain how faith should change us in the present. He's got to show us this eschatological preoccupation that should drive us heavenly, heavenward in everything. And so often we wonderfully attribute our salvation to faith, as we should. By grace you've been saved through faith. praise the Lord. But if your view of faith only covers the boundaries of soteriology, or how you're saved, and not daily life, how you live out that salvation, then your view of faith is awfully puny. Faith that only saves is like a professor that only grades papers but doesn't teach. Faith that only saves is like a mom who brings you home from the hospital but doesn't make snacks. I really thought that was funny, but it's all right. My mom made excellent snacks. If your view of faith is only salvation, you're missing life. Faith that doesn't begin and end with this view of heaven to take us from where we were to bring us to where he is. If that's not daily, if that's only salvific, you're missing life. God hasn't given us faith to get us to forever. He's given us faith to get us through today and every day until we're with him forever, where faith is gone. Every step along the way, God expects those whom he's saved to live by faith, the same faith that saved them. Faith is that future-seeking pursuit of the promises of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is living now like what God has promised for the future is actually true now. And in our text, written to weary believers, persecuted believers, struggling believers, weak and heavy-hearted believers, we call the Hebrews, this pastor who loves them, that's preaching to them, he says, this is how you live now. In the midst of struggle, you live by faith. As if all that God has promised in the future is always more important than any present reality you feel captured by. What God has said is more valuable than how you feel. So look at the beginning of verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. The preacher is going to say, if you're going to pursue a future-seeking faith, then believe that present possession does not affect future fulfillment. Now, we live in a now culture, a now world. Modern convenience really is predicated on immediate satisfaction. To wait on anything is borderline persecution. We want what we want when we want it, how we want it, when we want it, now is what we want. And God says, friend, I'm going to give you faith, and faith is by definition not giving you what I'm promising to you, but saying it's coming for you. You see, God gives us faith, not sight. You want sight, don't you? I want sight. God gives us faith. Faith is believing the promise that God will deliver. We want what? Deliverance. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Who's the preacher talking about? Well, he's not talking about everybody because he just talked about Enoch, and we know that Enoch didn't die. It seems like he's talking about Abraham and Sarah because that's who he was just talking about in the verses before. They're the predominant ones in view because they were the ones who were camping in the land of promise that was to be their inheritance. When they died, God said, I'm going to give you this land, but they died not having the land. What's that tell you? They lived by faith and they died by faith. Abraham believed God would deliver on his promises all the way to his death. Abraham, remember, received the promise of the land at 60 when he was living in Ur. Abraham received the promise of the son when he was 75. Abraham didn't receive the son until he was 100. And Sarah was a spring chicken at 90. But the nation he was promised, he never saw. Being a blessing to the world, he never saw that. Never in his life would he see some of the promises of God. The land he was promised, though, that's a different one because, you see, he saw it every day. He saw the land he was promised. And every morning when he rolled off his mat and got up and shook the scorpions out of his sandals and opened the door to his tent to look out over these green rolling hills of Canaan, he realized what? It's mine in the future. Not now. I'm in my tent. That's faith. What a waiting and willing faith. What a model of believing that future fulfillment is coming even when present possession is obviously lacking. I don't think this was an accident by God. God gave him something that was fascinatingly important in his life and culture, but he said, just go ahead and live in it. It's just not yours yet. God promised Abraham land. God promised him dirt and rocks and grass, promised him borders and regions. People would have known what's what and where's where. Abraham heard from God, this is where your land's going to be. Here's the edge of that side. Here's the edge of this side. This is your land in the future. Then God made Abraham live in that land without receiving the land. Now, you know, if God wasn't perfect, we might find fault with this approach. Just let's put it in a different context. Perhaps a loving wife asks her husband, what would you like for Christmas? He says, sweetie, of course, I would love a locker for the front Dana 60 in my Jeep. And she says, okay. Oh, my word, amazing. Get the credit card out. Order that baby up. Don't tell Dave Ramsey. Here it shows up. It's under the tree. Christmas morning, some guy opens it, looks at this beautiful hunk of metal, and the wife says what? Oh, no, you can't actually do anything with it because even though it's for you, I'm actually giving it to your grandchild that's not born. That would be cruel and unusual from a wife. But somehow, God does this in a higher and greater way to show Abraham and us the beauty and the reality of faith. God makes Abraham believe in life and even beyond life, into death, that God is going to fulfill his promises. And what do we see in verse 13? These all died in faith. We don't like to wait on God for 2 days, let alone through death, for him to fulfill his promises. You see, death is really an ultimate equalizer. Some folks are just very self-disciplined. They can kind of mentally or physically muscle their way through life. They're circumstantially savvy. Maybe they're just more laid back than others. They can make things work. They can just kind of even keel their way through everything, and they'll get there eventually. They're plodders. But nobody can physically or mentally muscle their way through the promises of God past death. You have to have faith at death. Everyone must rely on faith at death, because death is the end of your ability, of your self-discipline, of your everything. So there's Abraham living in a tent on the promised land when he was reminded that though God had promised it to him, he was not yet in possession of it. And though he didn't die in possession of the promised land, what did he die in possession of? The promise. And that was enough for Abraham. Is that enough for you? Abraham looked around, and though the promises of God were not all present, even with death knocking on his door, it didn't cause his faith to crumble. It didn't cause him to question the validity or the veracity of God's promises. Instead, it allowed the faith that God gave him to shine like a beacon through the ages of humanity, teaching us that present possession does not affect future fulfillment. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages I've ever been blessed to study. Colossians chapter 3, a reminder from Paul where the eyes of our heart should be looking. God has never promised us a land, but God has made many promises to us that are not fulfilled in us or for us until death. Our sinless, perfect glory, our perfect righteousness, none of us have yet. We know this. We confess this every day if we're in Christ. But they're coming, and they're coming, and we should live as if they're what? Here. How should we live now? Do we just say, well, say, I don't know, kind of hope for the best. Maybe God will do something for me at some point. Or do we live now as if we're in possession of the promises of God? The latter. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is how we are to live now. If then you've been raised with Christ, that's just for believers. If you're in Christ, that's for you. And what comes next is for you. That's how we're to live now. But then what does he say in verse 4? But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's future. That's what's coming. Glory is what's coming, but we're to live now as if glory is here. For you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's now. Because Christ died and you died in him, your life is hidden with him, in him. When we realize our lives on earth are over, how are we able to live? We're able to live in a different way. We're able to seek something different. What satisfies us? Different things. What drives us? Different things. Only what things? Heavenly things. Heavenly things that come to us by faith. And when only heavenly things stir our hearts and only heavenly things call our hearts and hail our hearts and draw our hearts and beckon our hearts, we won't be caught up in the struggle and the suffering and the disappointment of this world, because we don't expect this world to be fulfilling. We don't expect this world to be good and easy. This world is not what we want. We have heavenly hopes. This earth has nothing for you. Heaven has everything for you and is holding you and keeping you. Will you live for that? Where your life is hidden with Christ in God? Or will you live for earth? Will you die in faith like Abraham? Or will you die bitter that you didn't get the fulfillment that you wanted? Will you die faith filled with the promises of God as sufficient, even with everything you see saying they have not yet been fulfilled? Do you have a faith that seeks the future? Do you have a faith that longs for forever? Or do you have religion? It's only able to see what you can hold and feel what you can do. Abraham had a faith that was future seeking. He didn't mind that he didn't have the land in his present possession because he knew that fulfillment was coming. Look again at verse 13. Notice the end. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens, on the earth. Friend, a future-seeking faith believes, second, that future fulfillment changes present identity. It changes who you are. Abraham wasn't oblivious to the reality that he didn't possess the promises, all the promises, but because of their certainty, they changed his identity. He wasn't waiting on God to fulfill everything to make him new. The promises of God made him new. See, friend, the faith God gives us causes the promises God has made to us to be certain in us and effective for us now. How? By faith. middle of verse 13, having seen them and greeted them from afar. I love this. What a beautifully poetic description of faith. I've seen them and greeted them from afar. Faith sees the promises of God and warmly greets the promises of God as they come. Faith welcomes, faith greets the promises from where? From afar. Mark this down. Faith doesn't fight doubt. Faith fights distance. Faith knows they're there. It's just they're so far away. Faith says, come closer. All the time, they're coming closer. Faith fights that distance. Faith knows the blessings and riches of God are there. And though they're a long way off, faith helps us look forward to them and long for them. Faith says it's not if deliverance will come, it's when deliverance will come. It's not if God will bless us, it's when God is blessing us. Faith says it's not if sinless righteousness will come, it's when sinless righteousness comes. Faith says it's not if we'll see God face to face, it's when we'll see God face to face. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is a beautiful reminder of our identity in Christ. We carry around this body of death, and the more Christ-like we become, the more we pursue sanctification, the heavier our flesh feels. And so often we're dominated by the stench of our own sin and the decaying realities of the outer man. And that's natural, though. It takes faith to see through the fog of our lingering depravity that we just can't get past. We have to see through it to these promises of God that are far off, that are coming near all the time. John reminds us, in fact, he commands us to pay attention to what God has done and what God calls us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us. To us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So if by grace, through faith in Christ, you're a child of God, what should you be doing? See it. Understand what God has done. He's called you his child. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What a beautiful truth. John, Apostle John, he says, listen, see this. So take this beautiful truth and just put it in the crock pot of your soul and put it on low and let it simmer. All day, every day, let it sit there, get ripe and tender, because this is the best. See these things, God's love for you and what he's called you. What has he called you? Not so much of an enemy, a child. How do you know this? Did the state update your birth certificate? How do you know this? By faith. Through prayer by faith, we know what God has done. Through personal worship by faith, we know God hears us. Through the confirmation of the Spirit's work in us by faith, we know these things. I think that's the truth that we get to greet from afar, that we are God's children. He's demonstrated his love in our salvation and adoption, and though the completion of our salvation is not done, we know now we are his children. The truth of what God has done, the truth of what God has promised, changes our identity now, even though it's yet future. Back to Hebrews 11, 13. Having seen the promises of God and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, there's Abraham dying without the fulfillment of the promise, but full of faith. Trusting and knowing God will provide, having greeted these promises from afar. What does it do to him when he sees these promises of God not yet here? It changes who he is. It changes his very identity. He confesses, verse 13, that he's a stranger and an exile. Friend, how powerful it is to have faith that we can now, right now, be who God promises we will be, and yet we know every time we sin, we are not. Faith changes our identity. We're no longer simply humanity saved, those who are far off. We're not just those who are brought closer. We're those who are his children. This is what it is to live by faith. We're citizens of heaven, strangers on earth, aliens on earth, exiles on earth. Aliens and exiles, you could say. The Hebrews of Rome knew exactly what it felt like to live by faith and have it change your identity. Remember at the end of chapter 10, we had the reality that they'd done this before. They'd been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and all they got was trouble. They'd suffered. They'd been kicked out of their families, ostracized from the economy, some of them kicked out of their country. And the preacher of the Hebrews says, yeah, you're not who you were because you're in Christ. Abraham is a great example for all true believers. Believing in heaven is the primary reality of your life and your heart that causes the sparkle on this world to dim. The luster of this life will only fade when heaven becomes more glorious. The polish of this world will only corrode if heaven is better. We see here that Abraham acknowledged he was a stranger and an exile. Acknowledge is a kind of a weak word because this is the same idea of one who confesses the lordship of Christ, one who confesses the glory of Christ, one who confesses faith. So not only do you confess faith, you confess that who you are is not who you were because of what Christ has done. Abraham didn't lament that his identity had changed to a stranger and an exile. He didn't despair over this new identity in the same way that he confessed faith in Yahweh. He says, I'm all his. I'm not who I was. Faith is confessed that we're no longer comfortable on this earth. This earth is not home. We're no longer welcome here. That's what it means to be a stranger. We're no longer home here. That's what it means to be in exile. Our home is somewhere else. Confessing faith in God is confessing a hope of heaven, and it confesses a present alien status or a current exilic sojourn. Aliens and exiles don't belong here. Exiles don't want to be here. Aliens aren't welcome here. See how Abraham's faith changed his identity? We spent a lot of time talking about Ur last week, where Abraham is from. But if you had met Abraham on some ancient dusty road in Canaan and say, hey, bud, where are you from? I really don't know what he would have said. He was a cagey fellow, so I don't know if he would have said Ur. I think he would have confused you somehow. But I think he would have brought Yahweh up into it. Something about being from heaven. Abraham lived in the land of promise, but he knew he had no possession, yet he wasn't really homeless because he had a home. It just wasn't on earth. He had this land. It just wasn't yet. So, what was he? Strange dude. Stranger. In his own land. An exile in his own land because his homeland was where? Heaven. God says, Abraham, all this is yours. Abraham says, sweet, thank you. It's all mine. What happened when Sarah died? Abraham had to go buy his own land to bury his own wife in the promised land. That's how often and how impressive the reminder of God to Abraham was that this earth is not your home. This promised land, it's yours, but it's coming to you. This was a slap in the face to sight. Everything about Abraham's life tempted Abraham to believe that God wasn't going to fulfill his promises. But Abraham believed so fully in the promises of God that it rewrote his very identity. He wasn't an Urite. He wasn't a Canaanite. He was a Heavenite. He was God's friend. He didn't belong on earth. He was an exile from heaven. But what if I told you that Abraham's camping lifestyle probably helped him? I think for many of us, this world is too comfortable a home for us to truly long for heaven. The truth is, the activities the world offers us, the luxury our culture affords us, keep us so busy and so satisfied that the faithfulness God deserves of His own is often pushed to the margins of life. And the longings of our hearts that should be reserved for heavenly things are often substituted for the longings of earthly, temporary possessions. I think if we were honest, overt sin is ordinarily not the problem of many GBC faithful, but choosing really good things over the best thing might be hampering many of us. Choosing the good things of this world to fill our lives and our time with instead of the best things that following Christ has to offer, a heart that longs to find heaven. That's most definitely a problem for you and me. Satisfaction with the things of this life will always prevent a longing for the things of the next. Abraham, he was never satisfied with Canaan. He was looking, chapter 11, verse 10, for the city that God designed. Abraham wasn't satisfied with earth. There was something coming for him that he knew was better, and it changed his life, changed his very identity. I love how C.S. Lewis reflects on this idea in Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Love it. I don't live it. I think we live in a middle America that's so good. There are times when I don't need a single thing. And the faithful of GBC, what do you need? You don't find yourselves longing for anything better because you're satisfied with all that we have here. Counterfeit. Fool's gold fills our hands. Earthly satisfaction squelches a heavenly longing. And the fire of longing that should burn in the believer for heaven's extinguished by Amazon or Target. Our passionate pursuit of eternal riches in Christ is held fast to this earth, and our hands are bound by the golden handcuffs of American ease and affluence. Yet the truth is, followers of Jesus are made for another world, one in which we are in perfect fellowship with our Father and our Savior, empowered by His Spirit. And how? By faith. The faith that saved us is the faith that we live by, and the faith that causes us to long for what's even better in this world can't ever compare to. How? By faith. So, well, what else? Yeah, just faith. You get that down, worry about something else. Faith. How do we live a faith that seeks the future? You change your identity now. You're not home, friend. You're not going home after church. You're not from Lebo. You're not from Hutch. You're not from Inman. If you're in Christ, you're from heaven. That's what faith says. Too many of us believe Satan's lies. Satan wins when we're satisfied here. Satan wins when we can go to a store and get our satisfaction. Satan wins when we can ship to us our deepest longing. Satan wins when this is home. Satan wins when you're content to live out your days scrolling on your phone for the next best thing. Satan wins. Waste your life. Abraham says, you know, this world's fine, but there's a better one coming. Do you agree? You know, I see this often in young, single believers. So encouraging. Such a beautiful thing to see. They're ready to rock this world for Jesus. You just want to like ride their emotional wave. It's a cool thing. I love it. But then they find somebody and they get married and a kid or four show up and life happens and then a career and it adds responsibility and then a mortgage and they get into a routine and they settle down. They even have their vacation spot that they go to. Wisdom begins to be valued. Faith is disparaged. Consistency is king. Ah, oh, bummer. Satan wins. Pretty soon you're drowning in good earthly things. They're great. But you've forgotten the best of heaven that is still calling. Do you hear it? Go home. Check your passport. What's it say? Maybe Germany. Maybe El Salvador. Maybe the good old US of A. But your mind and eyes better read that as heaven. You're not from here. You're from there. This isn't home. That is. Believe that future fulfillment changes present identity, even in what? Death. That great equalizer. Maybe this is hard to imagine what this looks like. Well, it doesn't mean that you have to parachute into the Congo with nothing but your Bible to prove to God that you're somebody that's worthy of pleasing him and you're some crazy alien in exile. That's not what it means. You don't have to sit on the side of a green hillside and pick lint out of your theological navel and read the Puritans and meditate on heaven all day to prove that you're not from this world. That's not what it means. So what does it mean to look like to have your present identity changed by the things that are coming in the future? Well, some of you know this sweet little old lady that used to go to Grace Bible Church. Her name was Patricia Evans. She was a gentle, kind, loved all of you. She loved to call this church home. Many of you called her Pat. I got to call her Grandma. And towards the end of her life, after already losing her husband and seeing her health struggle and decline, knowing that death was coming, she had a sign made. And it wasn't one that you could buy at Hobby Lobby, but it was one of the most Christian signs I've ever seen. It had three phrases on this little sign that hung on the door of her nursing home apartment. Three phrases were simple. First one was heaven's citizen. Second one was do not resuscitate. Third one was homeward bound. You want to preach the gospel? That'll preach. Where's your faith cause your heart to long to be? Is this home? Or are you a stranger here? Is this home? Or are you just passing through? Are you ready for that forever with God that nothing can hold you here? If you're not, then where are you from, friend? Faith says, I'm from heaven. Faith says, I don't belong here. Faith says, I'm on my way home. Friend, faith seeks the future and it changes our identity in the present. We don't wait for then to live like we're citizens of heaven now. Third, we see that pursuing heaven becomes a present priority. For he begins, verse 14, he begins four. It's the preacher's way of saying, let me give you a little mini conclusion. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. It's as if he's saying, let me connect the dots for you, Hebrews. I realize life is hard. That's okay. Because this earth is not home. This earth is where we seek our true home in heaven with God. This world is a rest stop on your eternal interstate. Have you ever longed to go to a rest stop? I mean, maybe you had to use a restroom. That's just poor planning if you go to a public restroom. I mean, what a strange waste of tax dollars. But anyway, that's another sermon. This world is not home. It's a rest stop. It's a stopover on the way. It's not where we want to be. heaven is our homeland. Now, homeland to Abraham and those in the patriarchal days was way more significant than it is to us. Check the Bureau of Labor and Statistics this morning, and they say between 11 and 12 times is the average number of moves an adult American makes. 11 and 12 moves. In the patriarch's day, many never moved. They had to stay put, because staying put was where they had their wells and their cisterns and their olive groves and their grapevines. They needed everything they had there, so they wanted to stay there. Our homelands are just glory days where we go back and look at the trophies and the trophy cases and find our picture on the little flippy thing in the high school and say, look here, class clown, you know, whatever. The patriarchs had every reason to long to go back to Ur. Seems like Abraham was a somebody. He had money. He had hundreds of servants. But Abraham says, nah, I'm not going back there. That's not my home. This isn't even in my home. Heaven is my home. The patriarchs sought a better homeland. They sought heaven. What about you? What does it mean to seek heaven? Well, it means it's on your heart. What's on your heart? Seeking heaven means heaven is part of your decision-making process. If you're going somewhere, you're thinking about what? How to get there. Seeking heaven means you're strategically making efforts to make progress. You use your time and your resources and your energy to get yourself to heaven. Seeking heaven as a homeland is a clear and obvious way of life. You have an allegiance that invigorates you. It's clear to you what you're driving at, and it's clear to others what you're headed for. Verse 14 tells us, you live like you're going to heaven. People can see it. You make it clear. Again, you live differently. Christians that look just like the world around them are either disobedient or they're not Christians. By faith, we make clear we are headed to heaven. Verse 15 tells us if you're going to have a future seeking faith, believe that who you are here died when God made you alive. If the patriarchs wanted to go back to Ur, what could they have done? Well, they could have gone back. This is a conditional statement that does not speak at all to the unconditional reality of their salvation. Instead, it just proves a point that believers simply are not now who they used to be before salvation. You aren't now who you were before faith. The Hebrews that received this sermon, they were tempted to go back to Judaism because Judaism was safer than Christianity. Judaism, their family was nicer because they weren't apostate in their eyes. Their prosperity was possible if they went back to Judaism. But the preacher of the Hebrews says, don't go back. You can't go back. Cling to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. And in verse 14 and 15, there's kind of this heads and tails of seeking God. Verse 14, we see heaven is our home. We're seeking heaven. And then verse 15, we're not going back. We're dead to who we were. If you have faith, you do both. You seek heaven and you don't go back. We're not going back from where God has brought us out. We're chasing after heaven. You belong to heaven. You're done with this world. Now, for many of us, you probably weren't saved out of somewhere that you shouldn't go back, unless perhaps you're born in Opie. Don't go back. But there wasn't anything wrong with the region of southern Mesopotamia, but there was a lot wrong with Nana and worshiping Nana. So Abraham says, we're not going back. We're not going anywhere near that. We're here. We're worshiping Yahweh in Canaan. He wouldn't go back. He sure could have. I'm going to guess his servants wanted him to. But Abraham said, nope, I'm here. I know I got land back there, but that guy doesn't even live anymore. This is where Abraham is. Abraham said, he's not leaving where God put him. Friends, what has God called you out of that you're tempted to return to? Whatever it is, run from it, not towards it. Saturate your mind with the glory of Christ and the beauty of heaven that you might not go back. Your new homeland brings you more than your old homeland ever could. Hebrews 13:14, we'll get there in a while. It should change your life if this verse doesn't. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. What a hard pill for our comfortable lives to swallow. If we're going to please God, though, we can't be satisfied and content and comfortable and delighted in this world. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's easy to see spiritually. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We get that, Galatians 2:20. But friends, if it's true spiritually, it should be true in reality of our life. It should be true in the affections that we have and the pursuits that we make. If it's true spiritually that we're dead to our old selves and alive to Christ, then it should be true and obvious in our lives. And there's no going back. We're not going back. We're going to heaven. And what we want now is more of what God has given to us. Heaven. That's what faith says. What do you say? You just want to love Christ and love his people, love your family and see what happens? Or is it your longing? Is it the preoccupation of your heart? Is it the passion of your every desire to be with God? Does it serve a purpose to get to him? Or do you kind of like just really enjoy this world? Do you know this world's like a Dixie cup? It works. And, you know, God's using it. But what's he going to do when he's done with it? All your impressive stuff. All your monumental work, everything you cherished, treasured, loved, burnt up, destroyed, thrown away. Verse 16, finally we read this, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So instead of going back, faith tells us that in pursuing heaven, what happens? We please God. Again, we have to have the positive desire, which is a continual, perpetual, persistent, eschatological longing and a pervasive passion for a better heavenly country. The patriarchs took God at his word and they trusted this Abrahamic covenant. They believed God and it changed who they were. What a novel thought. They weren't concerned with the things of earth, verse 13. Instead, they were on the hunt for heaven, verse 14. They didn't care about verse 15. They wanted heaven, verse 16. See, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they're not merely just examples. They're a calling for each of us. They're a reason for you to wonder at what you want. What do you want? Abraham went from rubbing rocks and worshiping the moon to camping in the promised land, worshiping Yahweh. He was filled with new desires, a new drive, godly passions animated by God's revealed future and his faith in what God had said. A better country, a better homeland is coming. Better, friends, it's better. Does your life reflect that something better is coming? Better. This is God's promise to us, his city with him. This is his calling to us, a life of faithful endurance headed towards him. And what's the result? We get him. He's not ashamed of us. I don't know about you, but I give God every reason every day to be ashamed of me. The only way I think that he can look at me as a son and not an enemy is what? Faith that he gave me in the work that he did for me. And if he would do that, what does he tell me? That he'll bring me to himself in the city that he's made that's even better than I can ever imagine. Will you live for that or not? Will you live for sight? Sight says live for the new car smell. Sight says live for that vacation feeling. Sight says live for that promotion. Sight says live for the honor roll. Faith says, nah, friend, live for heaven. What do you say? What could keep our hearts and our affections rooted in this earth when God is calling us to himself? What's better than God? Friends, may we please God with a holy preoccupation and a godly bend in our every trajectory towards eternity with Him. May we bathe our minds in heaven's delights. May the future city, the someday Zion, that God will be the light of and the delight of His people, be all that we really want. If you want to please God, pursue heaven now, because you're a stranger here. You're in exile here. Heaven is home. Don't be satisfied with this Dixie cup world. Let's pray. Father, help us to want more of what you offer. Help us to see the beauty of a life lived by faith seeking heaven. Don't let us be clouded and confused and desiring the temporal and the here and now, that which will be destroyed. Give us a longing for you. Help us to look for that forever Zion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.